Last Sunday morning, we began a series of a study about the Lord's church, and last week we studied about that eternal salvation that is only in Christ and in His church. This morning, we want to study about prophecies of the church. So we are planning to go through several of those, not all of them. There are too many to go through to give a thorough examination in 30 minutes. But we do plan to go through several of those this morning, Lord willing, which should also set us up for what is really kind of a second part within this series of prophecies, as we want to note that the church is the kingdom of God. So that's really kind of looking forward to next week, but we're going to have somewhat of a preview of it in some of the prophecies that we want to study about this morning. But the focus of the prophecies that we're choosing to examine and study this morning should be very helpful to us in preparing our way for understanding that the church is the spiritual kingdom of God, as we're going to see the spiritual nature of the church foretold in these prophecies. But these are going to be several Old Testament prophecies about the Lord's church that we want to look at to help us in our understanding. But let's first begin with the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. There's a principle we need to recognize before we go and start looking at, Old Testament prophecies of the church, as well as any prophecy that's in the Scriptures, especially when we look at those ones in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says, "Of which salvation," now he's referring to the prophecies of Christ and eternal salvation through Him that was in the Old Testament. He says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So concerning the prophecies that are in the Old Testament of the things that are of the New Testament, of Christ, the coming of Christ, His sufferings, the salvation that would be in Him, and included in that, of course, would be His church. As we saw last week, salvation in Christ is going to and necessarily includes being in His church, and the salvation that Christ will bring will be only for those who are part of His body, His church. So that is directly related to what he's speaking of here in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, of that salvation that is in Christ. But of those Old Testament prophecies of the things to come in the New Testament, what does he say about what the prophets themselves of the Old Testament knew or understood of those things that their own mouths were foretelling? Well, God inspired the words through their mouths and through their hands as they wrote those words down, in many cases that we have preserved for us to this present time. But the inspired words of God in the Old Testament that foretold of the coming of Christ and the things of the New Testament were not things that He revealed to the prophets themselves of what they were foretelling. And if we could imagine at all what it must have been like to have been a prophet of the Lord and to have such wondrous things to be inspired with and to desire to understand them. But did the prophets themselves, did they necessarily understand the things that they were being inspired by God to prophesy about? They didn't. And those things of the New Testament were a mystery. And what was revealed to them about that when they were searching to know about those things? It was revealed to them that it was not unto themselves. So what God revealed to them, it was that it was not to be revealed to them what these things meant, but it would be for the ones who lived under them, which includes us. So we're greatly blessed to have the opportunity to fully know and understand about all of these things of the mysteries of God that he had hidden from, including his prophets that foretold about these things in the Old Testament. The book of Romans chapter 16, he uses the word mystery numerous times in reference to those things pertaining to the New Testament, containing to his church and of Christ, that were not revealed prior to when they were brought to pass. Romans 16, verse 25 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept in secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So these things he describes as the mystery. That was a mystery that was revealed when? Well, it was made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, what God had made known now, he said. Well, in the time in which they were fulfilled. But prior to the fulfillment of these things, they were still kept a mystery, even from the prophets themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 13, says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I've heard preachers quote 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 by itself as a reference to what is to come in eternity in heaven. We can use other scriptures to prove the point that there are many joys that are coming for us in heaven. God has not given us the details about that. But is that what this verse is talking about, 1 Corinthians 2, 9? Is this the context about what is to come in eternity in heaven? No, he's talking about about this mystery of the things pertaining to the New Testament and what had been kept hidden as a mystery. What I had seen or ear heard or what heart of man had understanding of that mystery before God made that known when it was fulfilled. And that is, of course, nobody. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." So if that were actually talking about heaven to come, then what would that mean then? That would be saying that it's now known, which, of course, concerning what is coming in heaven, the Lord gives us a glimpse or tells us of some things, but we're not going to fully know all of those things until we're there, Lord willing. But this is talking about this mystery of those things pertaining to the New Testament that have been foretold in the Old Testament. They were kept hidden from God until it was now made manifest when it was fulfilled. He says, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even as the things of God, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So there's another passage where he's referring to those things of the New Testament that they had been, refers to them as a mystery that had been hidden until their fulfillment. Colossians chapter 1, one more that we want to look at in verses 25 through 27. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. This is, again, described as a mystery, these things of the kingdom of God, his church. Colossians 1, 25 through 27, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, from what we saw in Romans 16, this was a mystery being revealed to all nations, but is it of every person in all nations for all time? The opportunity is there for everyone, but to whom is this mystery revealed? To whom does God give understanding of these things? He says to his saints there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, verse 26 rather. It is now made manifest to his saints, his holy ones. So those are the ones and the only ones that are going to truly understand these things concerning Christ, concerning his purpose, concerning his church, and all that God had kept hidden from man as a mystery until they were brought to pass by him. So when we go back to the Old Testament, as we want to do now, and let's look at some examples of this. Let's keep this in mind. But these things were not understood by the ones who foretold them or the ones who heard these words in their time. Psalm 22. Now, when we hear that reference, Psalm 22, there are several of the Psalms that we hear the number in it, and it should bring to mind subject matter. Psalm 23, if somebody refers to the 23rd Psalm, what do we think about? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, that's a number that is pretty well ingrained in most of our memories, I would think. Well, so is Psalm 22. When we hear that reference, Psalm 22, what do we think about? Well, we think about this as being a psalm that is about foretelling the crucifixion of Christ. And it does. And we've read so many times, and we frequently read that passage when we gather around the Lord's table prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It's not uncommon at all for us to read from Psalm 22, and we will typically read those first 21 verses of that psalm. But that's not where the prophecy ends. So the first 21 verses contain a great prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ in particular. But then after that, as we start in verse 22, he's going to be prophesying about his church that he would establish. So Psalm 22 is a New Testament prophecy concerning the crucifixion of Christ and also about the establishment of his church. He says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, do those words have any familiar ring to them? Well, I would hope so. Verse 22 is quoted in the book of Hebrews, where we want to go in just a moment, but just keep that in mind right now. He's going to tell us what verse 22 is pertaining to as he refers to that congregation. That's a prophecy of the church, as he's going to tell us in Hebrews. And he says, ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. So here's that reference to the great congregation. This is a prophecy of the church. He says in verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Well, this contains prophecies of this great congregation, as he puts it, which is his church. That same word congregation in verse 22 that's quoted in Hebrews 2 verse 12 is also in verse 25, the great congregation. He's still referring to the church, obviously, in the very same context and the same passage. And when he's referring to the church, notice verse 26, he describes the characteristics of those that would be in that great congregation in the church, that they would be meek, that they would be ones who would seek the Lord. In verse 27, he says that all the ends of the world would remember and turn to the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations would worship God. That church was going to be comprised of those who were seeking the Lord and turning to Him from all the kindreds of the nations. It would be for Gentiles as well as Jews. So several aspects of the nature of the church are spoken of and foretold in that prophecy in Psalm 22. As we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, just to note that that is a quotation from that 22nd Psalm. Let's go over there for just a moment and read that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. He said, actually, we'll read 11 and 12, because he says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." So there he is very plain in making it known that was a prophecy of Christ and his church. So we see that in Psalm 22, and it should not surprise us to see in a passage that is in such detail foretelling the crucifixion of Christ, that he would also be foretelling about the establishment of and the characteristics of those who would be saved by him through his death and be a part of that eternal kingdom, his church, that he would be established. All of that being prophesied there in Psalm 22. In the book of Isaiah, if we can turn to Isaiah chapter 2 now. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, this one is interesting because it is not only quoted here in Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, but we also see this same prophecy virtually word for word in the book of Micah in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So this is a unique one in that we find it virtually verbatim in two separate, through the mouths of two separate prophets of the Lord. But this is another prophecy of the church. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Now this, he's foretelling the church here, and this is very, well, really identical with a point that we saw in the prophecy in Psalm 22. It would be for all the kindreds of the nations who would turn to the Lord. Well, here he says that all nations would flow into it. Verse 3, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So when he's prophesying the establishment of the church here in this prophecy, that he refers to as the mountain of the Lord's house, it was going to be exalted above all the hills. All nations would flow into it. That is where his word would go forth from. He refers to it here as this Mount Zion. This is not the physical Mount Zion. This is the spiritual Mount Zion. The ones who were in it would learn of the ways of the Lord. And those ways of the Lord, look at the characteristics as he's foretelling it of the New Testament and of the teachings of Christ. what would be the result of his teachings? Those who would flow into the church from all nations that were seeking the Lord, what were they going to do with all of their weapons of warfare that they had? What were they going to do with their swords and spears? They were going to turn their swords to plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they wouldn't lift it up anymore, sword against a nation. They wouldn't learn war anymore. Well, that would be very different, wouldn't it? Where do you find, what physical nation or kingdom do you find people like that in? Well, you don't. But what about in the Lord's spiritual kingdom? So we see the spiritual nature of the church again foretold in this prophecy. We can see the teachings of Christ and how this was brought to pass. By the way, that reference when he refers to this mountain of the Lord's house, the spiritual Zion, that it was going to contain the house of the God of Jacob. He's not referring to a physical building. What is the house of God? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, if you were to ask that generally to people, how many people, including ones who would call themselves as Christians, if we were saying, what is the house of the Lord? Wouldn't they point to the structure that we're meeting in and say, well, this is the house of the Lord that we're in? No, that's not the case. We are in a building. We're assembled in a building. But would it be any different in terms of who we are if we were to go right outside and sit down on the grass out there or something and do the same things we're doing now? It wouldn't change anything. What is this structure that we're in? Yes, it gives us shelter and comfort from the elements, and it's a blessing. But it is not the house of the Lord that we're in. We are that house of the Lord. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the house of God is the church of the living God. Well, for those who misunderstand and think that the house of the Lord is a church building, we'll probably also mistakenly think that the church is the building too. But that's not what the scriptures teach us either, is it? But we see in that prophecy of the house of the Lord, that Mount Zion, it's the people that are in it. We are his church. So the members of it are the ones that are it. And that's something that we can see plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a lengthy passage concerning the church when he's speaking about that church, which is the body of Christ. He lets us know that is made up of its members. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And that body, of course, is the church, as we saw last week in our study. So the church is made up of its members, that is us. It's not a physical structure. And the nature of Christ's teachings and this kingdom of God, which is to be within us, because the very nature of Christ, our King and our head, and we are His body, but the very nature of that kingdom is to be within us, and His teachings are to be within us, written in our hearts and minds. Well, that's going to, when we hear these teachings and follow them, what are we going to do with swords and spears that we might lift up against another man? Well, Matthew chapter 5, what does he say about it there in verses 38 through 48? "You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be complete in his love, which is the subject, which includes a love for our enemies. So if we're not to lift up our sword or spear against our enemies, but love our enemies and do good to them, well, what would we do with our swords and spears? And those that are converted from out of this world and all that, the nature of this world, how different it is when we are converted to Christ, to following him, and we have these teachings written in our hearts and minds. What are we going to do with these things that we used to fight with? We're going to turn them into something useful and grow food that we can eat or help others to provide for others. So he's foretelling the spiritual nature of the church and what would be in the heart of the members of it in that great prophecy in Isaiah 2, which is also found, as we mentioned, in Micah chapter 4. So that's one of the great prophecies of the church and its spiritual nature. Isaiah 35 verse 8, it says, a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Well, there's a prophecy and of what the nature of those ways, the highway that we're on. It's the way of holiness. Well, how important is holiness to the kingdom of God and its nature? Well, we all know that we've been called to come out from this world to be separate for God and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us to follow after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that way of holiness that we're in when we are in the Lord's church that was prophesied in Isaiah 35, verse 8, that is absolutely crucial as far as the spiritual characteristics that we have to have and being a part of the Lord's eternal kingdom, his church. Isaiah chapter 61, if we can turn to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And as I mentioned, we're just going through a portion of these prophecies that are in the Old Testament to help us to see how the church was described by the Lord through his prophets, what has now been fulfilled that we're blessed to be a part of. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and oil for joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. By the way, Jesus read from that, quoted that exact passage in the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. Found in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. And when he spoke to the people on that day, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus stated plainly that he is this one that came and was doing these things. He is this one that was sent to preach these good tidings, the gospel. Christ was, of course, the mediator, the one who revealed the everlasting covenant. And to whom was it given? Whom did he come to preach these things to? What would be their characteristics? He says, to the meek in verse 1. And the ones who would listen, they would be called, as he planted, called these trees of righteousness. Well, how important is meekness and righteousness, these qualities that are parts of the love of God to those that are in His church. As we remember in Matthew 5:5-6, when Jesus was preaching on that that great sermon on the mount there, and He began with those blessings that includes in verses 5 and 6, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Meekness and righteousness, just as in that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61, emphasized by Christ, and that's what He was calling His disciples to be. Again, that includes us. Also in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, this is what the kingdom of God is all about. Romans 14 verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." These are all parts of the spiritual nature of the church that we could see in those prophecies there, particularly in Isaiah. Well, we're going to stop here, and then, Lord willing, next week, look at some more prophecies, and especially as they pertain to teaching us how the kingdom, how the church is this kingdom of God. And we're going to we can read many prophecies and references in the New Testament with the fulfillment of those prophecies about how the Lord's church is His eternal kingdom. So that's what we're looking forward to next time in our study. But as we've read these great prophecies this morning that the Lord gave in the Old Testament concerning His church, we should consider what a great blessing we have that this does not have to remain a mystery to us, that we're searching but we cannot find out what these things are about. We read all those great words and those prophecies, and we can and should know and understand fully what all of those things are about. And we do recognize that we have to have all those characteristics in us that we've been reading about. And we have to have that meekness. We have to have that righteousness and that holiness. We have to be that people that is seeking the Lord, learning His ways, walking in those ways, having His nature formed in us, so that we're walking in that highway of holiness and walking after peace and joy and love and all those things that pertain to the kingdom of God that are prophesied about. That is what we're all striving to do as we're seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ. But we do have to be a part of that church in order to be able to follow those things. We have to be in Christ and in His church for that to happen and for our eternal salvation to occur. So this morning we're encouraging once again, if you're here and not yet in Christ, not yet a part of His eternal kingdom, which is His church, won't you, having heard these great prophecies and seeing how these things were fulfilled in the New Testament through Christ and by the establishment of His church, won't you then desire to then come and seek the Lord so that you can learn His ways and walk in them and be like Christ and have hope of eternal salvation? We're encouraging you this morning, if it is your need, to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and thereby also to be added to this church that He was prophesying about, that He has now established. If you are a member of that body of Christ, if you've not been following Him as you should, hearing these words should remind you, remind all of us again of what we need to be doing on a daily basis in seeking the Lord and walking after His ways. And if you need to repent or you need the encouragement and prayers of your brethren this morning, we're encouraging you to come now also. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?